Can I have a couple people help me with the communion? Father, we thank you for the communion. We thank you, Father, that this is your design for our healing. And that Jesus paid for every part of our healing, and it's already ours. And that you sent your word and it healed us. Father, we thank you that this perfect, sinless body of Jesus was beaten and bruised for us. We thank you, Father, that he took stripes on his back for our healing, and that his body was pierced, and every time he shed blood, it was for our redemption, and he did it on purpose. We thank you, Father, that he took the full wrath of God's fiery judgment upon himself, the judgment that was meant for us. He took it all. He took the full brunt of the curse. He took every sickness, he took every sin, he took every disease, he took every part of the curse. So we're taking his broken body for our healing and well-being. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus, this perfect, sinless blood of Jesus that never dies, and it continually cleanses us from all sin. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus that washed away all our sins when we got born again and made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it's because of this blood that we have boldness to enter into your presence and receive mercy and grace in times of need. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. We're going to be talking about our identity in Christ and how important that is for us to identify with Christ. You know, he identified with us. You know, in this world that we live in, we have to have an ID for almost anything we do. You know, I had to have an ID to buy some fly spray one day down at Tractor Supply. I had to show them my ID. I had to have an ID to get a fishing license. You have to have an ID to open a bank account. You have to have an ID to vote. Most places. And, you know, people check our IDs to make sure we are who we are. You know, don't feel too badly about it because, you know, Jesus, he had to have an ID. And he got his identity checked, too. I thought this was odd. Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. Well, we'll start at... Verse 28. When he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And there was a good way from them, a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a deep place into the sea and perished in the water. They that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything that was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Now, if you just read this straight through, you just kind of go away with the idea that Jesus went across the sea on a boat, got out, and a couple demon-possessed men ran out there and met him, and he cast them out. And then the city ran out and ran him off. But there's more to it than that. These devils, these people, they ran out there and met him. You know, spirits have to have a body to do anything. You know, the same way God has to have a body to get anything done on this earth, the devil has to have a body to get something done on this earth. You know, in the Garden of Eden, the devil had to use the body of a serpent. He couldn't just go up there and talk to Adam. He had to have the body of a serpent. He has to have a body now. God has a body. He has the body of Christ. Every born-again believer is part of the body of Christ. And he inhabits that body. But, see, when Adam sinned in the garden, that gave Satan authority over this earth. Now, that means God didn't have authority anymore. Think about this for a little bit. Satan had the authority of this world. He was the God of this world. Now, God could get some things done. He could make covenants with people. He made a covenant with Noah. He made covenants with several people, and he got things done that way. But he couldn't just come down and do whatever he wanted because he didn't have authority. That drives people crazy. But Adam, in the garden, God gave Adam authority and dominion over this earth. And Adam gave it straight over to Satan. So God couldn't do whatever he wanted to. Did you know God still cannot do whatever he wants to do on this earth? People like to say, oh, God is sovereign, and he is sovereign. And in his sovereignty, he gave you authority and dominion over this earth. It's more up to us what happens. See, Jesus said, whatsoever you allow on this earth, he has to allow in heaven. You know, he said, whatever you bind on this earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on this earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you allow here, they allow it in heaven. Whatever you don't allow here, they'll back you up. So Satan, for a long, long time, was used to running the show down here. And then all of a sudden, Jesus showed up. Verse 29, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Do you suppose the devil just felt like testifying about God? Proclaiming God? No. Jesus showed up And these devils thought that they still had authority. They said, what are you doing here? You don't have anything on us. They knew that there's a time coming where they will be tormented, so they checked in on that. Did you come here to torment us before the time? They didn't know things had changed. Did you know that Jesus had to be born a man to set us free? He had to be. He had to come here and be all man in the flesh. I know he's all God, but he had to set that aside to come down here and be born of a woman. Have a flesh and bone body with blood coursing through it. That's how he got his authority on this earth. He couldn't do it as God. But the fact that he lived righteously and he never made a mistake in his life, and then he got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then he started going out and doing miracles. Did you know he never did one miracle? He never healed one sick person. He never did anything like that until after he got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, the Bible tells us clearly that God was pleased with him, so he was in right standing with God. And then he got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, we can identify with that. When we get born again, we get made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It means we're in right standing with him. So then we go get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then we can say, just like Jesus, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to heal the sick. He has sent me to heal. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, lay hands on the sick, cast out devils. That's our job. But we identify with him in that. See, the devil checked his identity. Then all of a sudden he found out that he was a man on this earth. And all of a sudden he had power from God. And he said, go. They ran out there into those devils. Those devils ran into them pigs and drowned those pigs. Then the two that got set free ran into town, told everybody in town what happened. And you would think that that would cause a celebration. That the two baddest men in town got turned around. No, they came out there and said, man, you put us out of the pig business. You go somewhere else. See, you don't always expect something big to happen. You know, if you do something good, don't always expect everybody to celebrate. You know, there's going to be some religious people that will get mad because something happened. You know, there'll be some religious people that get upset about it. They'll do whatever they can to try to badmouth you, to try to defame you. Do anything they can. I've even had them come up there and say, well, you didn't heal that person. I said, I know that. Jesus did. That's the only right answer we can have. Jesus heals people. It's not us. We do pray for people. We do lay hands on the sick. But it's still Jesus that does the healing. Don't let them trap you into something that you don't need to be trapped in. Just say, yeah, praise God. He healed them. Not me. But don't feel bad when they attack you. They attack Jesus. Well, what we're talking about is identifying with Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. See, if it was God running around doing all these miracles, without us, then people could sit in the pew and say, well, that was God that cast out that demon. That was God that laid hands on the sick and healed that person. Well, he did heal them and he did set them free. He did it through a man. See, if we just said, well, that was God doing that, then people would have an excuse to just sit in the pew on Sunday and shout hallelujah and then not do anything during the week. But Jesus told us to go out into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, cast out devils, lay hands on the sick, speak in other tongues. That's what he told us to do. That's our job. See, the minute we walk through that door, we're in the mission field. So then we got that job before us. So we go do that. But if we got the idea that it was God running around doing all this stuff, then we could have the excuse to say, well, that was him. Not, I can't do that. But since it was a man that was powered up by the Holy Ghost, now we know we can go out there and do that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know, in verse 20, that which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places. See, that's where we're seated right now. We're seated in Christ at the right hand of God in those heavenly places. But see, if we're here right now, we had to be somewhere else at some point, didn't we? We didn't just magically wake up all of a sudden, right? Boom. Right at the right hand of God. Well, that's what happened when you got born again. But did you know you were a part of the process before that? When I was a kid in school, the teachers come in one day and they said there was certain, we were going to have some kind of a dance at school, and they said there were some certain bands that we couldn't play. Because they said if we play the records backwards, we could hear the devil. Wow. You know. Well, you know something? I learned that if you can read the Bible backwards and learn something from God. You know, you can take some of these steps and go backwards and find out who you really are. So right there, we just found out that we're seated in Christ at the right hand of God. But we had to be somewhere else first, didn't we? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Right there, he's talking about how he got to the right hand of God. He ascended. You know, so if we're with him there, we had to be raised up with him, didn't we? We had to be ascended with him. We didn't just get there by ourselves. So we got ascended with him. But you know, before we could be ascended, what happened? We had to be descended. You know, right there it tells us in verse 9, it says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? You know, there's a reason that Paul said, oh death, where is your sting? See, we don't qualify for the second death. We've already done all the dying we're going to do. Now we just do change of address. You know, we'll wear out our bodies eventually. Some of us faster than others. You know, it just depends on what activities we may participate in. But we will eventually have to leave our earth suit and live somewhere else. But the thing of it is we've already been ascended, we've already been descended. See, we were with Christ when he went to that tomb. Did you know that? We spent a lot of time talking about covenants. And whenever these covenant heads would go and make a covenant with somebody, as far as they were concerned, this covenant represented generation after generation after generation inside of them, even the ones that hadn't been born yet. They qualified. Look at John chapter 39, verse 42. John chapter 39. No. John. Oh, what am I doing? No, go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. My note-taking is terrible. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Verse 10. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. Right there, you know, one of the things when we go get water baptized, we're identifying with Christ. See, baptized means you get dunked. You know, the Greeks baptized their donuts. That means they dunked their donuts. That means you get dunked. You get buried. You don't get sprinkled, you don't get poured, you don't get nothing else. You get buried in that water. That's a watery tomb. You get brought back up. That cuts you away from your enemies. It's identification with Christ. You know, see, there's only one baptism that's needful for salvation. That's being born again. Bible tells us when we get born again, we get baptized into Christ. We get actually brought into the body of Christ. Our lives are submersed in Him. We're no longer recognizable to the devil. Things are not the same. That's why it's so important for us to identify with Christ and figure out what happened to us in that new birth. See, you notice for a little while, when people get born again, it's almost like nothing happens to them. It's like they got this shield around them, and they do. And then after a while, see, God expects us to go ahead and start living by faith, start learning and start walking by faith, start figuring some of this stuff out. He's not going to just hold us like a toddler all the way through. We got to grow up a little bit. We got to grow up in Christ. But for a little while, there's like this grace period where these newborn again believers just are on fire, and it's like they get whatever they pray for. It's like they get that nothing happens. It's just cool. But then, see, the devil, he doesn't really know who he's messing with. The newborn again believer doesn't really know either. But if he doesn't learn really fast who he is, pretty soon the devil's going to figure out ways to mess with him. So it's better to just get in the Word and start learning and get in an atmosphere of faith and start growing and start getting tooled up. Because, you know, the devil is going to show up. It's not if, it's when. So once you learn how to handle that, then he's toast. See, the devil, he thought that he had it made when he got Jesus on the cross. He thought that was the end of his troubles. And on the day of Pentecost, 125 new believers come out there looking just like Jesus. And then they just started multiplying. See, he couldn't afford to have the church being in agreement. So he had to get in there and cause the spirit of division get in there, get everybody bickering back and forth. You know, now we got, I don't know how many denominations we got. You know, and it's to the point now where it really just takes a resentment in the coffee pot to start another church. Somebody gets mad over a little thing and they just throw a big fit, cause as much destruction as they can, go start another church. What is that? That's just a fracture. That's just another split. The Bible says we will come together in the unity of the faith. One of these days, not the unity of our doctrine. That's not ever going to happen. But the unity of our faith. I believe one day there will be one church that will stand up and say, Jesus is Lord. And there won't be anything to argue about. Jesus will establish it. It's going to happen. And we're all going to have a whole bunch of things to learn. But it's going to be fun because the devil's not going to be in the way to disturb it. It'll be a good time. But know this, we've been buried with him. Romans chapter 6. For when we were yet without strength, Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we died on the cross with him. You know, Paul said he left his old man on the cross. He died to sin. You were in Christ on that cross. You know, look at John chapter 19, verse 1. You know, Pilate had Jesus scourged. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe, said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hand. Pilate went therefore again, said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." See, Pilate was trying to clear himself of this. He didn't want no more to do with this business. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said unto him, "Take you him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." And then Pilate heard that, he was even more afraid. Yes, Jesus was, and is, and always will be, the Son of God. But on this earth, he was the seed of God, born of a woman, so that he could identify with us, so that he could take our place on that cross. But just because he took our place on the cross doesn't mean that we weren't with him. Now we're going to bring this home. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. This will bring it home more clearly, and this will bring all of the covenant stuff right to the surface. Everything we talked about, covenants. Remember the covenant that we learned about with Abraham, that God made with Abraham? Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." That's when he was on that cross, he redeemed us from the curse of the law. The only way you qualify for the curse is if you pick up the law and try to live by the law. Don't frustrate the grace of God by trying to earn your own righteousness. Don't frustrate the grace of God by trying to earn anything, because you can't. We can only receive it because of what Jesus did. There's a lot of people that are running around, I call them schizophrenic Christians. You know, it sounds kind of funny, but it's serious. You know, there's Christians running around that think one day God is blessing them, and the next day God is cursing them. They may not say it in those words. They say, "Well, God has blessed me. He gave me a good job." And then a couple months later, they say, "Well, I made a mistake, and God took away my child." You know how many people I run into that think God took their child, God took their mom? You need to keep John chapter 10, verse 10 at the forefront of your thinking. This will clarify a lot of stuff. John 10, 10 says, The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So that identifies the devil right there. He's the thief. He's here to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus came that we might have life, and we might have it more abundantly. If it's blessing, it's coming from God. If it's cursing, it's coming from the devil. You know, don't blame God for the tragedies in your life. Get squared up and say, no, the devil caused this. And you know, there's a picture, I always get this picture in my mind of this monkey with a stick sneaking up on a great big lion. People have this habit of going up and poking the lion. You know, people will jump up and grab the curse, pull it down around their ears, and then blame God. And sometimes people don't really realize they're doing it. You know, Abraham, it's a curious thing about him. He had a covenant with God, and God gave him a promise of Isaac. And he went a long time waiting on this promise. And nothing seemed to happen. He even had an Ishmael. And still nothing happened. And then God did something curious. He changed his name. He went from Abram to being Abraham. When God changed his name to Abraham, it wasn't very long at all. Isaac was born. So what happened? God got control of his tongue and changed his confession. He went from being Abram to being Abraham, which is the father of many nations. We have to change our confessions a lot of times. A lot of times we're running around calling things that are as though they always will be, when the Bible tells us that we call things that aren't as though they are. And a lot of times it's because we have this mistaken identity of who we really are. You know, you're the head and not the tail. You're above only and not beneath. You're seated at the right hand of God. You speak from victory ground. And your confession comes in line with the Word of God. And you start calling things that aren't as though they are. It may be a natural fact that you've been attacked with some kind of a sickness or disease. And you're not denying the fact that you've been attacked. But you're not running around claiming it is yours. You're not running around talking about it. You're running around saying, by his stripes, I was healed. See, you're not lying. You're saying what God says. Your natural circumstances will eventually line up with the Word of God if you line your tongue up with the Word of God. Now, how can I say that we were with Christ in his passion, going on the cross, going to the grave, being raised back to life, being ascended, and seated at the right hand of God? You know, when you read Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, see, when I found those two verses, I thought I found my bird nest on the ground. And I went and I told a pastor friend of mine about them two verses, and he said, that's just for the Jews. I didn't know enough. I didn't know how to answer to that because I hadn't read far enough yet. I get down to verse 29. Whenever you read verse 13 and 14, make sure that you read Verse 29. If ye be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, the minute you get born again, guess what happens? You're Christ. As far as God's concerned, you were Abraham's seed when he cut that covenant thousands of years ago. That means you were in Christ when he went through everything that he went through, and you just made it official when you said, Jesus, be my Lord. You said, yes, I want to be a part of this covenant. See, you know, the Jews, each one of them had a choice. They, when they get to the age of accountability, they can go out there and they say, yes, I want to be a part of this covenant, or no, I don't want to be a part of this covenant. Each one of us, when we get to the age of accountability, we got to say, yes, I want to be a part of this covenant, or no, I don't want to be a part of this covenant. How did we do that? Well, when we decided we were old enough, when somebody told us about Jesus, we said, yes, I want Jesus to be my Lord. You just said, yes, I want to be a part of this covenant. You got brought into that covenant. You're the seed of Abraham. You qualify for all these blessings because you're born of this earth. And now you're baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. You have absolute authority over the devil and all his demons. You have authority over sickness and disease. You have authority over poverty. You have authority over every challenge that the thief sins. Just remember that if it's stealing, killing, and destroying, it's coming from the devil, not God. Amen? Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything that you do for us. Father, we thank you for blessing us and taking care of us. Father, we thank you for everything that Jesus did for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. And Father, we thank you for just being our Father. Father, we couldn't pick a better one even if we tried. Father, we ask you that the Holy Spirit will just keep bringing us more and more revelation and insight into who Jesus is, what he did for us, what he's doing for us right now. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have snacks and coffee back here and fellowship. Come back and have some.